In 1 Corinthians 12, 20 to 26, it says, "As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye can't say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." Lord, we thank you for your word. Speak to us. And speak through me. Draw us all near to your heart. Make us like you, Jesus. Thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. The first thing is that each part of the body has a job to do, and it's got to be done. Each part of the body must do its job. Verse 21 says, "The eye can't say to the hand, and the head can't say to the foot, 'I don't need you.'" We have to understand that we have a job to do, and as we do it, that's how the body functions the way it's supposed to. Now, when you have smaller churches, obviously there's people that have to take on multiple functions until the church can grow. If you have bigger churches, it's easier to accomplish various tasks. But the truth is, regardless of the size of the church, each person within the body has a function. Each person has something that they can do. How many of you know that we were not created just to simply receive? We were not put on this earth just to grab. That's the society we live in today. Everybody just wants to live off of the government or live off of whatever else. And I don't want to work. We've lost what it means to actually serve one another. We feel entitled. And that entitlement, that sense of entitlement, has crept its way into the body of Christ. We've turned church into a consumerist type of place where we come in, we get our meal, and then we leave. We want church to be like McDonald's. We hit the drive-thru, we get what we need, and then we go home. But that's not the way God created the church. That's not what the church is intended to be. The church in and of itself was created for all people to connect with God and connect with each other. Look at the early church in Acts 2, 42. What are the four things? Listen, it says, everybody likes verse 47. Acts 2, 47 says, "And it was added to their number daily those who were being saved." We all like that. Come on, Jesus, we want that. What did they do? They did four things. Two of them connected them with God. Two of them connected them with each other. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And what happens a lot of times in many churches is we'll pick up pieces of that. I find churches that are really good at the fellowship side of things. They're really good at connecting with each other. But they're horrible at connecting with God. I found other churches that are the opposite. They're great at connecting with God, but they're horrible when it comes to fellowship and loving each other. Why am I telling you all this stuff? I'm telling you this because it's important for us to understand, yes, our primary focus is to connect with the Lord, but we also have to understand the importance of connection and relationship and mutual care and love for one another. Whether you like it or not, the body needs the body. The eye can't say to the hand, "I don't need you." Because if I see this bottle of water and my throat hurts, as it does a little bit right now, and I don't have any hands to grab it, how much does the eye need the hand now? A lot of times we get this Lone Ranger mentality within the body of Christ. We've got to understand that's not the way God intended it to be. A couple of verses. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 to 12. You guys have heard me read this passage several times. "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, Two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. The church is stronger together than it is if we live in isolation from each other. Now, I understand that as churches get bigger, it's hard to stay connected with everyone. I'm not saying you got to be everybody's best friend. It's just not going to happen. But the church has to stay connected. There has to be relationships. You should have mutual love for everybody, even if you don't see them and hang out with them all the time. But we've got to be connected to one another. And what I've seen, and if I'm being very honest, this might come across as offensive, but you all know me by now. I'm just a Southern Indiana guy. I just call it like I see it. Some of that happens in this church. We live in isolation. We blame our busy schedules. We blame being tired. We blame whatever we want to blame it on. But the truth of the matter is, there has to be fellowship. If you don't have fellowship within the body, if you don't have fellowship with one another, you are setting yourself up. You are setting yourself up for spiritual attack. Why am I saying that? Think about how wolves attack sheep. What do? They look for the one that's wandering off by itself, and they flock on that one, right? If they can get it away from everybody else. The enemy attacks those who are isolated. If you wonder why you're so tired and you're so isolated, I would say that it's partially because there's a lack of fellowship somewhere. Either a lack of fellowship with God or a lack of fellowship with people who can be, just like it says in Proverbs 27:17, that can help sharpen you, that can help you to grow. How many of you know you don't have it all figured out? How many of you know I don't have it all figured out? We need each other. You don't believe me? I got a friend from high school here. He can tell you how much of a hellion I was in school. He knows I need Jesus. I was expecting an amen. Didn't happen. Praise God. Praise God. Wow. It's going to be a good day. How many of you have ever heard of the term divide and conquer? Can the enemy conquer if we stand together? What scriptures say? No weapon formed against us should prosper. What's the scripture say about the church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it? So we stand together. Loving each other in spite of our differences. How many of y'all know we got differences? Guaranteed. Y'all don't think we, if you don't think we have differences, you need to wake up, because I guarantee we do. We have differences. All God's people said. Amen. I'm going to say something that might come across harsh, but I say it in love. We have to quit trying to do everything by ourselves and or watching others and making others do it by themselves. Spiritual laziness is killing the church. There are things that some people should be doing and they're not, and other people have to carry the slack. Not only are you killing them, but you're wasting the gifts that God has given you. You think about it, all these bigger churches, and I'm not trying to say that every big church hasn't figured out. Truth is, they don't either. How do these bigger churches make all this stuff function? Because they got a bunch of people that are willing to roll their sleeves up. They don't have to have a title behind their name. They're just willing to jump in and help. Sometimes that's what it takes in the body of Christ. You know, you can talk about, I'll just paraphrase in Hebrews 10, where it talks about how we're supposed to stir each other up to love and good works, how we're supposed to not neglect our meeting together, but to encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching near. But I want to read 1 Peter 4:8-10. Some of you wonder why you have abilities, things that you have. Here's your answer. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. If you grumble, it's not hospitality. I'll just say that. Listen to verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to do what? To serve one another. How many of you know that your abilities and your talents were not given to you so you can make a name for yourself? How many of you understand that's a big issue in our society today? People want to use the gifts and the talents that they have to make a name for themselves, when really the truth of the matter is we're supposed to use the gifts and the talents that God has given us to lift His name and to glorify Him. And sometimes, I know there's probably people even here today, you feel like you're beating your head against the wall. You're trying to make a name for yourself, maybe trying to make a living or whatever else, and it just seems to keep, it just doesn't work out. You know, you're trying to use your talents for whatever else. And the Lord's kind of looking at it and He's saying, you know what? What if you dedicated those things to me? Now, I'm not saying you can't make a living off your gifts and talents, or else none of us would have any jobs and we wouldn't get paid any money and we'd all be broke. What I'm saying is dedicating those things to God. Having the heart that says, God, I want to honor you with what you have blessed me with the ability to do. And whether that's managing a store or standing behind a pulpit, playing an instrument, whatever it is, it's the heart and the choice of saying, God, I give this back to you. Help me to use this to serve somebody else. But the problem is, instead of serving other people with the gifts that God has given us, we instead want to use our gifts to elevate ourselves. That's why we see a lot of church conflict. How many of you know that every single church split and church conflict has come from selfishness? Every stinking one of them. I've seen church splits. It's personal to me. That's why I can preach messages like this and not be afraid of any of you. I love you, but I'm not scared. Ultimately, we have to understand that God's desire is that the body stands as one in unity. And this is only going to happen when we model godly principles in our actions towards one another and when we fulfill our role within the body, because the body's connected. The body is connected. Whether you like it or not, brother or sister so-and-so that you think stinks every time he or she comes into the church, or they've got a bad attitude, or they hug you way too long, whether you like it or not, I can spread my arms out. This finger and this finger. Yeah, there's other parts in between, but they're all connected. It's all connected. No matter how far apart they are. My head and my feet, they're connected. There's a bunch of pieces in between. But it's all one piece. It's all one body. In verse 25, I love how it reads that. And I'm just going to read it straight from there because I'll mess it up if I try to quote it. It says that the members may have the same care for one another. I'm going to show you a story in Exodus 17. A lot of people know this story, but in Exodus 17, I'm getting close to closing. It says, then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. In verse 11, this is important. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and they put it under him, and he sat on it while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and one on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, the Lord is my banner, saying, a hand upon the throne of the Lord. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. You know what's, and this is true, but I think it goes deeper. We look at that, and everybody knows this as the Aaron and Hur story, right? Where Aaron and Hur stand beside Moses. How many of you know there were more people involved than just Aaron and Hur and Moses? There's four groups of people that had to do their job for the Israelites to win that battle. Joshua had to lead them because Moses told him to. Joshua wasn't leading just himself. He had ground troops underneath him. Moses sent Joshua out as the commander of the army. So Joshua had to do his job. The people under Joshua had to do their job. Moses had to lift his arms. And when he got tired, Aaron and Hur had to do their job in keeping his arms lifted. There's a lot of people involved in that story. What would have happened if any of those pieces didn't do their job? What would have happened if Joshua said, "Nah, Moses, I don't want to lead him today"? What if the people would have looked at Joshua and said, "Listen, we know Moses is telling you to do that, but we don't feel like it"? What if Moses would have said, "I don't want to lift my arms today"? Or what if when he got tired, Aaron and Hur looked at him and said, "Hey, this thing's to be you. You better get them arms up. We're losing. You not see this?" Every single person involved had to do their job. If they didn't, the Israelites would have lost. But because they understood the importance of fulfilling their duty, Israelites were victorious. So what does it mean for a church? What does it mean for our church? The first thing that it means really is that everybody's role is not going to be prominent. How many of you know that the vast majority of the people involved in this story were ground troops? They were the ones on the ground fighting. We don't even know their names. We don't even know who they were. Everybody's job is not going to have some title behind it. Listen, if you clean the church, praise God. It's appreciated. You know what that means? It means I don't have to do it. Thank you. You show up and decide that you want to shovel the sidewalk so I don't have to do it. Thank you. You're taking a load off of me. You know what I found, and this is why I said this message is going to sound self-seeking and self-serving, but I'm just going to come out and say it anyway. You know what I find is a struggle for most churches? They expect the pastor and the pastoral leadership to do too much. I'm going to give you a couple examples. First one's Old Testament, second one's New Testament. Old Testament, Moses is overseeing all of these people's cases, right? They're coming to him. This is a problem. That's a problem. This is a problem. That's a problem. Then father-in-law Jethro shows up. He sees what's going on. He says, "Moses, what are you doing, man? You can't sustain this. You're here from sun up to sundown. You get nothing else done. You can't lead these people when all you're doing is seeing their cases. Appoint some people to see the cases so you can do what you really need to be doing." New Testament, the apostles in the book of Acts. There's a complaint that rises up about food. The apostles look at each other and they say, "Hey, you know, what should we do? What should we do?" Finally, they come to the realization they can't deal with this stuff all the time. Their job is to seek God's presence and to preach the word. So what do? They appoint elders underneath them to handle those issues. And what I've found is we expect the pastor of various churches, and I'm not even saying that about our church necessarily, partially, but not fully, but just churches in general, we expect pastoral leadership and staff to do all the work. And yes, there's a great responsibility, but pastoral staff's primary responsibility is to be in God's presence and to be in His Word. And sadly, what happens is there's not enough time in the daily schedule for that because we've got all this other stuff we have to do. How does that change? It changes by the body being activated, the body fulfilling its role. Because even though not everybody's job is prominent, everybody's role is important. Even though everybody doesn't have a title attached to their name, what you do matters. It means something. I gave a couple examples already today, but there's several others that I could give. We have people back there that sacrifice every other Sunday. We've got the other couple sitting in here now to help with the kids. That's something that some of you don't have to do. Thank God that they're willing to do it. But what if there's something that God's telling you to do and you're not? A lot of times it comes from selfish motivation. We don't want to do it because we don't feel like it, but we don't think about how much it affects everybody else around us. We don't think about how much other people around us need us to fulfill our role. Think about how many of the body parts are connected, right? We'll just use the hand. Listen, if my hand is working properly, but my fingers aren't, I might still be able to slap you. But when it comes to picking something up, that's a different story. Amen? I don't plan on slapping anybody. You know what it really boils down to is a shift in focus. It's a shift from being not only people, but I'm just talking about the church. It's a shift from the church trying to maintain what we have and moving into a place where the church has a mindset and a heart of reaching out. And you know what I believe has happened here and has happened in so many other churches even now is the only thing we've been able to do is maintain what we have because we have people with gifts and talents that come in and week out. They don't pick up the gifts that they've been given and use them to serve other people. You've got a select few that are carrying a heavy weight and the church can't reach out because it doesn't have enough firepower to do it. You've heard me say this several times. What's our greatest call? What is our purpose in life? It's the Great Commission. It's to go into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey the commands of Jesus. That's Matthew 28. That's your purpose in life. No matter what your calling is, no matter what your title is, everything funnels back to the purpose of fulfilling your Great Commission. You want to know what your life's about? That's what it's about. About drawing close to God and doing His work. But how can we fulfill the Great Commission if you've got a church of, you know, basically on average 110 people and you've got 15 people carrying the whole load? You can't. It won't sustain. And you know what happens when you stay in maintenance mode? People that need help are ignored. People out there, people that need Jesus, people that need His love and His mercy and His grace, and we've got the message to carry, but we can't carry it because our hands are too full carrying all this other stuff. When we start talking about the body functioning the way that it's supposed to, that's why it matters. Not because we want to build church attendance or build statistics or start new programs. Honestly, I couldn't give a rip about any of that stuff. The reason that it matters is because we have been given a purpose by Almighty God to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But we can't do it. We can't do it if the full body is not ready to take up its responsibility. You know, and I say this with all respect, but when there are parts of the body that don't work properly, we call it disabled. But the body doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. Stand with me if you would.